I'm going to be reading from Matthew chapter 13, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles now. Matthew 13. We're almost to the end of the chapter on kingdom parables, not quite. And I'm going to read verses 47 through 52. This is Jesus Christ Himself speaking. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Let's pray together. From beginning to end, your voice only. From beginning to end, your word taught. And through your word, sanctify your people. And through your word, give praise to God through the Son, Jesus Christ. Feed us this day, for we are in need of food from heaven. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This message is a difficult one for me. Not because it's difficult to understand, it's just somewhat disturbing to me. The imagery is not hard, though. In fact, it's easy to get your mind around the imagery. Most of us love to fish. Most of us know at least somebody who loves to fish if we ourselves don't care for it all that much. And many of us have taken a seine in the creek or the river and walked quietly along, holding one side while a friend holds the other side in hopes of catching some minnows for bait. Well, after we do that, we take the net to the shore and we find out how many minnows we've caught so that we can have some fun. But inadvertently, we might have possibly scooped up something that was not that is not real desirable for bait. And so we toss it. We discard it. This is similar to the picture Jesus paints in this parable. And it's disturbing to me because I believe what it relates to is the visible church. In contrast to the small saying we use around here, the net, the fishing net, or what is commonly known as a drag net, was a very large net in Jesus' day, used by commercial fishermen to encircle and entrap everything in its path. As this net is drawn through the waters, good fish are caught. Edible fish, marketable fish. But along the way, not only good fish are caught, bad fish are caught. Inedible fish and unmarketable fish. And after dragging this large net on shore, the process of dividing the good fish from the bad would take place. If this is referring to the visible church, I don't see how anyone can listen to Jesus' words and not at least be somewhat disturbed. But all of the kingdom parables disturbed the disciples. Every one of these parables in Matthew chapter 13 brought on a kind of shock to the disciples because the teaching that Jesus was giving them was so contrary to what they were thinking. Actually, it was just contrary to what any human being would think. All of the kingdom parables are telling us the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is among us. Jesus Christ ushered the kingdom on to the earth. The kingdom is here now. And it covers the vastness of every square inch of every nation. His kingdom is that expansive, but sometimes the kingdom refers to the church. Because the church is the agent of God's kingdom. It's how God's kingdom spreads. So just a little review leading up to our teaching today about the fishing net. With the entrance of God's Messiah, Jesus Christ, to the earth, the disciples thought hordes and hordes of people would be knocking down the kingdom door, giving allegiance to King Jesus. And in the parable of the soils, Jesus told his men that when the word of God was sown in the hearts of men, ultimately many would reject it. Well, I can see the air going out of the disciples' balloons to discover what the kingdom of heaven is really like. Well, the disciples were also, they were expecting a national revival. And with the parable of the wheat and the tares, Jesus was telling them that his kingdom, which in that case represented the whole world, the field is the world, would be a mixture of wheat and tares, saved and unsaved. They would grow up together. They were not to be pulled out. No inquisitions. They were not to be pulled out until the judgment, when God's holy angels would act on behalf of God in the judgment. Now think about this. The righteous and the unrighteous in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven, the righteous and the unrighteous together. That's what the disciples were having to absorb. In the parables of the mustard seed and the leaven, Jesus taught that the kingdom would start small and grow slow. The disciples were all about fast and furious. That's what they were about. With the parables of the hidden treasure and pearl of great value, Jesus taught that this small kingdom on earth that would slowly grow would grow until it dominated the earth, and that it was of supreme value. Anyone who truly and fully, in a real and vital way, entered this kingdom through faith in Christ, anyone who did that, they would take on a new value system. They would see where the true treasure lies. It's a spiritual kingdom. They weren't expecting that. They were expecting a physical one. But the spiritual kingdom has riches that are indescribable found in Jesus Christ. Now today we come to the parable of the dragnet, or the parable of the fishing net. Now, this too would have shocked the disciples. They were getting a little used to these shocks, though, because you'll see in verse 51, he asked them a question. Do you understand these things? He says, and they answer, yes. So they were taking in the bulk of it. Well, let me read the parable of the net again. The kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw the bad away. So it will be at the close of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, you'll want to know the thrust of this message, of this parable. The thrust is that both believers and non-believers will exist in the visible church until the judgment. Believers and non-believers will exist in the visible church until the judgment. The church is a mixture. With the mixture of the church at the foremost of your mind, then, we're going to first of all consider the gospel net, and then we're going to end with the judgment shore. The gospel net and the judgment shore. This great fisherman's net represents the gospel net. It represents the gospel net and its influence to gather all kinds of people. Those who are saved and those who are not saved, and to gather them into the visible covenant community. In other words, the church is going to be a mixture of believers and non-believers until the judgment. The large dragnet of the fishermen represents the proclamation of the gospel by God's people and the effects of that proclamation has in drawing all kinds of people. Now, I think it's important to give some explanation as to why I believe this particular parable is teaching about the visible church. Well, R.C. Sproul helps me here. He gives a few clues. First, he says it refers to the church because a fishing metaphor is used. The disciples had heard fishing metaphors before. And we always interpret Scripture how? Based on how the original hearers would have understood it. That's the only way we can get good biblical interpretation, unless the context leads us in a different direction. Well, the fishing metaphor, again, had already been used by Jesus with his disciples as a picture of catching men with the gospel. He had called the disciples to be fishers of men. He had previously said to them, cast your nets on the other side of the boat. And Jesus had done what? He had filled their nets so full of fish that they thought that they would break. It is so vitally important for us to understand that Jesus is only talking to his 12 disciples here. He is not talking to the multitudes at this point. He is talking to the ones he had called out and told, I will make you fishers of men. So when Jesus gave this parable and used the fishing metaphor, the disciples would have clearly understood what he was talking about, even though they would have been shocked. And I would imagine greatly disturbed at the implications. He was saying, here's what will happen when the gospel net is thrown out into the world. It will catch both the saved, those dependent upon Christ alone, and it will catch the non-saved. It will catch the saved as the gospel net is thrown, in the sense that God's Holy Spirit will use the call and effectually call some to Himself. But it will also gather in others, ultimately, who are trusting in themselves. They will wind up at the judgment without a mediator. They will wind up without anybody to stand between them and a holy God. And they will ultimately be exposed to trusting in themselves. So that's the first reason he gives why this parable refers to the church. Because a fishing metaphor is used, and the disciples would have clearly understood what that was about. The second reason he says the parable is about the church is because the casting of the net represents the external call of the gospel. It's the gospel net. It's the external call. And as it goes out, it gathers all kinds of fish. To quote him, just as not all fish are fit for eating, so too. Not all members of the visible church are fit for heaven. You see, many people say the right words, but from heaven's point of view, they are lacking in repentance and true faith. They have no saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. They find their way to church, but they are not saved. They have only responded to the outward call of the gospel. Many, of course, will come because the Holy Spirit has effectually called them. But others will come into the visible church for various reasons. There's hundreds of them, potentially. They come because it's just a good thing to do. Some people are in church all across the world today because they believe it's a good thing to do. It would be a good thing for my family. If I go to church, others might be thinking, I could earn a place in heaven. I could add this to the list of other things that I've got, and I could find merit in God's eyes somehow if I go to church. Or, like in the parable of the soils, some people just have this initial excitement. They make a profession of faith, but there is never any real fruit evidencing real salvation. It does not evidence a faith that is alive. There are many, many different reasons, and they're all negative. Is there any positive in this? What a grace from God for the non-regenerate to be placed under the consistent preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As the external call of the gospel goes out, we may believe they have become regenerate and that through faith alone they have rested in Christ alone. Sometimes we're mistaken. God alone knows these things, and what a grace from God for the non-regenerate to come under the consistent preaching of the gospel. Well, many of us, haven't we invited friends to church? Why have we invited them to church? Friends have been invited to church sometimes by us because they don't know Christ. There's no real evidence in their lives, and we have a burden for them. And we want them to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're sinners. They're sinners. We have experienced God's grace, and we want them to. And so we invite them to come to church. What a grace from God for the non-regenerate to be brought in by this gospel net, the external call of the gospel to sit under the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for sinners and that he rose again for sinners. Under the faithful preaching of the gospel, they would hear an offensive message, a biblical message that all men are evil by nature, that God sees the heart of man and that it is desperately wicked, that man's absolute best deeds that he could ever do or that he's ever done in the eyes of God, here is what they would hear, that they are like filthy rags. Take a rag and drench it in dirty oil and then through feces. And that is the nature of man. We cannot do anything to merit God's approval. When they come in, they have this privilege of sitting among God's people under the gospel of Jesus Christ. The preacher will then say, turn to Christ. Turn to Christ or perish, because the net is being drawn to the shore. The net is almost full, and soon it will be on the shore, and the preacher will say, look to Christ. Look to nothing else but Christ while there is still time. Jesus died on a cross, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. The preacher will say, all you have to do is look to the cross. Look to the person of Christ and see what all of your sin deserves. Friend, look to the cross if you want to see what your sins deserve. And then run to him or perish. The gospel net is almost to the shore, and the process of separating sinners will soon begin. And this leads us to our second point, the shore of God's judgment. At the shore of God's judgment, God's mighty angels. If you ever see an angel on television, just understand that these are not God's angels. If somebody tells you they saw an angel sit on the hood of their car, then ask them, why are they still alive? Because the angels that showed up to people on earth made them utterly stupefied. They were so full of fear that almost every time one showed up, don't fear, don't fear, don't have a heart attack. God's mighty angels will separate the evil from the righteous and throw the evil into the fiery furnace. Those to suffer this horrible fate would have been in the house of God and heard the gospel over and over and over again. But in their pride, they refused to place themselves solely in the care of the Savior. Our doctrine backs up God's Word very succinctly, helping us in the larger catechism, number 61. Are all they saved who hear the gospel and live in the church? All that hear the gospel and live in the visible church are not saved. But they only who are true members of the church invisible, brace yourselves. Judgment will come upon the house of God. On the last day, it is the kingdom of heaven that will be sorted. It will be the kingdom of God that will be sorted. God's mighty angels do know who is wearing the righteousness of Christ and who isn't. God's mighty angels will expose those of true faith and those who ultimately only trusted in themselves. William Henderson says regarding this passage, not all those who enter the visible church are truly saved. This will only become evident in the great day of judgment, when the angels will separate the wicked from the righteous on the shore of judgment. It will be revealed. Those who only enjoyed external participation of the kingdom of God. On the shore of judgment, it will be revealed who those are who only enjoyed external, outward, you're here type participation in the kingdom of heaven. Our parable is saying this. You can be a member of the church until your dying day and be cast off forever. Matthew chapter 7 gives us that idea. It paints a picture for us of professing believers at the judgment of God, shocked and surprised that they are not accepted. And they say things like, but we performed miracles. We did this. We were there every time the door was open. And the most horrible words that a man can ever hear will be issued forth out of the mouth of God like a sword. I never knew you. I never knew you. You performed, but I never knew you. You were in the visible church, but I never knew you. They will be sorted out for an eternity of weeping. Guttural, deep guttural groaning and weeping. It speaks of anguish, indescribable anguish and gnashing of teeth. We haven't thought that much about this, but the gnashing of teeth speaks of malice and anger, a gritting, an eternal gritting of the teeth, probably with groaning and growls toward God for all eternity. Now allow me to close with just a few thoughts. Ultimately, there is one person that God is pleased with, just one. And it is Jesus Christ. That's His Son. He never said to you or me, you are my son, I am pleased with you. You are my daughter, I am pleased with you. Only to His Son. And He tells us in His Word, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. It's His blood. And whenever you read about His blood in the Holy Scriptures, it's referring to His death. It's His blood. It's His death. Substituting His life for ours. That is our only hope. And through faith, just saying, I believe in your substitution. I believe what you did on the cross was for me. And at that time, when He was on the cross, for those for whom He died, He turned God's wrath away. There is power in the blood. But it's not just His blood. Our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On the cross, He put His righteousness upon us, and He put our sin upon Himself. Now, if that's not good news, I don't know what is. He obeyed perfectly so that we might wear His righteousness through faith and be seen by God acceptable in His sight. Secondly, Jesus did not give this parable to put doubt into our hearts. He did not give us this parable to put doubts in the believer's heart. He just didn't. If He meant to put doubt in our hearts, then He meant to put doubts in the disciples' hearts. He certainly did not mean to put doubts in the disciples' hearts. But as He spoke, they would ever so much more cling to the One who would keep them safe on the shore of God's judgment. They would cling to Christ, and God would get all the glory. And He would use these words to sanctify His people. I go out of my way, and I believe rightly so, to bring assurance to the people of God. Even a weak faith brings the salvation of Jesus Christ come flooding upon a life. And it does disturb me, because we want to all arrive safely in heaven. We want those who have not been brought into the fold yet to arrive safely in heaven, so that we all escape the wrath of God together. To our children, being set apart as covenant children has privileges. We talk about those privileges all the time. But it brings greater responsibilities. Parents must ever work hard to teach Christ and teach the Holy Scriptures and how they focus and funnel always down to Christ. Our covenant children must turn to God's Son in faith. In the end, the true character of a man's heart will be exposed. Last, the worship that we experience every Lord's Day is primarily for believers. The church and the worship in the church is primarily for believers. But it is also our task to throw the gospel net, both outside these doors and with one another, to always be encouraging and pointing others to Jesus Christ, putting our arms around these young people. Say, who are you trusting in? One of the most best moments I had in my 16 plus years at Oak Grove was a moment when a lady who had professed Christ for years and had been long since baptized. She said this, "I understand now that I can't do anything for my salvation. I understand now that Jesus took care of that for me." Wow. Let us pray.